dust on them. Sometimes you have to shake the dust off of them before we can get into them. We use them for everything but reading. They make good placeholders. Some of us hide things in them. Documents, money, other important stuff. Some of us keep family records in them. All types of good stuff like that. But there are a few of us that actually open them up and read from them so that we can glean what the word of the Lord has to say as it pertains to life and godliness. So turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and we'll be continuing in our current series of teachings on what's simply entitled the blood. So Exodus chapter 14, I'll read in your hearing. Please bear with me as I read and you follow along silently. Exodus 14 verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So it was told that to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, that the people had fled and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants had turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we do not let that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and he took people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all of the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. Verse 10 says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" Talked about the wilderness last week. He said, "Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Sometimes it's easier to stay bound. Amen. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you.'" Look at your neighbor and say, "The Lord will fight for you." Can you say it a little louder? Say, "The Lord will fight for you." Don't be scared. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gained honor for myself, over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Key verse right here, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that no one did not come near the other all that night. And now let's skip down to verse 30 and we'll end there. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work of the Lord, which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Listen, today's message is simply entitled The Red Sea. If you look at your notes, you see that it's probably not the Red Sea that you may have been anticipating this morning as we've been reading through this text, but it's simply the Red apostrophe sea, close apostrophe. Surely we're talking about the deliverance, the exodus of the Israelite people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of the thing that had them bound, into the place of promise that God had so promised them. So in the Red Sea, we're going to look at what I like to call the Red Sea. The title of this sermon series is called The Blood. So that should lend you a hint on as to what we're referring to when we're talking about the Red Sea. Red being the color, sea representing the covenant. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you've heard us mention this thing called covenant more than a few times. Because ultimately, what it comes down to is that what God wants to establish with us is a covenant. Covenant simply means a relationship. So here we find ourselves at the shores of, at the bank of this place where we're about ready to enter into our promised land. We're about ready to be delivered from what has had us bound for so many years. We're right there, but before we get there, we have to go through this thing called the Red Sea. We talked about the covenant and how in biblical times, Old Testament times, we talked about how a covenant was established. A covenant was simply established between two parties entering into an agreement with one another. And the way that they would solidify the agreement is that they would take a sacrificial lamb, a goat, and they would take a lamb and they would cut it in half. And what they would do is they would take one half and put it on this side and another half on this side. And in the middle, there will be a puddle of blood. And as a sign of the agreement, the two parties that were in agreement would have to walk through this aisle between these two parts of the sacrificial lamb that had been slain for the creation of the covenant. The two parties would come together and they would walk through this aisle, this pool of blood. They would make what you call a blood oath. This is what you saw in a covenant marriage. See, when two parties get married today, what do? They walk down the aisle. You have one side of the agreement on this side, all of the wife's family, and then on this side you have all of the husband's family, and the two walk down the aisle to solidify the covenant. Well, I submit to you today that that's exactly what the Red Sea is. As we read through the text, we kind of skipped over the part about God parting the Red Sea so that the children of Israel can walk through down the aisle, straight down the middle of the place where God had prepared for them to walk down the aisle, the middle. So we see in the Red Sea crossing, we see a picture of God's covenant. Amen. Amen. Listen, I want to talk to you today about what it takes to get through your deliverance. Surely the book of Exodus is about deliverance. The word Exodus actually means to come out of. And one thing you have to understand about, in order for there to be an exodus, there has to be three things. There has to be something to come out of. There has to be something to help you come out. And then there has to be a place, some place, for you to come into. Here we see that these Israelites are coming out of bondage. But before they come out of bondage, before the deliverance, there's what we call the relationship. I just spent a few moments telling you about the covenant. The Bible says in Exodus 14, 2, it says, God said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth. Sorry, I have so much problems with that word. He said, between Migdal and between the sea. He says, tell the people, I want to talk to them. Listen, God only speaks to those whom he's in relationship with. He only directs, he only guides those who are currently in relationship. He doesn't have much to say to people who aren't in relationship with him. What he has to say to people who aren't in relationship is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's pretty much all he has to say to those who are outside of the relationship. But for those of us who are in relationship with God, he has a whole lot to say. Here he's established the relationship already. Now the relationship has been established. You guys remember the smearing of the blood over the doorpost as a sign of the covenant when the Passover took place. When the death angel would come through the land on that night and say, when I see the blood, when I see the relationship, then I'll pass over. When I see the relationship, then all of the stuff that came to destroy you will simply pass over and go down to your neighbor's house. You guys are familiar with that verse in Peter when he says the devil is like a roaring lion going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. What is he looking for? He's looking for a place where there's no covenant. He's looking for folks where there's no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is when he comes to your house and he does not see the blood, then he takes up residence there. He says, look, this house is uninhabited. You guys remember when Jesus was casting out the demons? And what he said about when the demons get cast out of a person, then they look for a place to reside. And we know that the Bible says that light has no fellowship with darkness. So when the demon is looking for a place to reside, he's looking for a place where it's empty. He's looking for someone who says, well, I'm a free spirit. You got to be careful about being a free spirit. That means you're free to any spirit that wants to reside at the moment. And not all spirits are clean. Can I get a witness to that? So God speaks to those who are in relationship to him. Jesus said it in the book of John. He says, look, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, covenant. He says, the people that hear me speaking are my sheep. They're the ones that hear me speaking, but not only do they hear what I'm saying, but they actually do what I'm telling them to do. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them because they follow me. Jesus also said, another shepherd they will not follow. So God speaks to those who are in relationship with him. He speaks to Moses. He says, tell the people, I want you to tell the people to go down to this place called Migdal. And they're going to camp there in Migdal. Migdal simply means fortress. He says, I want you to go and tell them to camp between Migdal and the sea. In other words, I'm going to lead you out into a place, and I'm going to have you in a place where there's a fortress on one side, and then there's a sea on the other side. You're stuck between what's called a rock and a hard place. Behind you is this rock, but before you is this sea that looks like an impossible situation. Has God ever led any of you to an impossible situation? Has he ever led you to a place where it seems like whatever decision you make was going to be the wrong decision because you couldn't see your way out? Sometimes you look and you say, this thing is so hard, I just have to take the lesser of two evils. No matter which way I go, I'm going to be faced with this opposition. See, before the deliverance, there's relationship. So God sometimes takes people who are in relationship with him to a place where it's only he can get you out of. Listen, sometimes God does his best work when you're down to nothing. Because we understand that when we're down to nothing, it usually means that God is up to something. And while we're so busy trying to work things out, God has already worked it out for us. And all we have to do is do like Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So what these children of Israel are like, they're kind of like us, and they find themselves stuck between this rock and a hard place. They're stuck between at this Red Sea place, and they're stuck between this Migdol, this fortress, this rock, this very hard thing, and this impossible situation that's before them, and they can't see their way out. Now we're talking about upwards of 6 million people. This is not just a few folks here camped out. This was the upwards of 6 million people. But we see the sea before us. And there's two ways we can look at the sea. Either it's an obstacle or it's an opportunity. Yeah. Kind of like that old goat that the farmer had. The goat was getting really old and really on his last leg. And the farmer says, I have to get rid of this goat, but I just don't have the heart to destroy it. So the farmer had this deep pit in the back of his farm. He says, well, I'll just throw the goat down in the pit and I'll just leave it there. And then eventually the farmer said, well, you know, I'll just throw some stuff on the pit. So he would throw a old couch down on the pit on top of the goat. He would throw all of his trash and all of these things, all of this debris on top of the goat. It would hit the goat in the head and knock it over. And this old goat one day saw all of this stuff piled up in this deep pit that he wasn't unable to get out of. And the goat said, wait a minute, I see something here. The goat steps up on the old couch. Then he steps up on the old tractor that was thrown down there. And he steps up on the other piece of debris that was there. He steps up on the other thing, and eventually the goat has stepped his way all the way out of the pit and found his way to green pastures. See, the goat in the story learned how to turn a stumbling block into a stepping stone. So God brings you out of captivity only to bring you into a place of wilderness. In order to bring you to the precipice of the promised place that he gives you. He brings you out of all of those things and brings you to this impossible situation, not to tempt you, but to test you. He wants to see how you're going to look at this thing. Are you going to see the glass half empty, or are you going to see the glass half full? Amen. Amen. He brings you to this hard place of impossible situation because he wants you to see, is this an obstacle or is it an opportunity? Now, there's two ways you can look at an obstacle, and there's two ways you can look at an opportunity. The obstacle could be between you and your Lord. The obstacle can be between you and your promise, if you allow it to be. But it can also be an opportunity. It could be an opportunity to complain, but it can also be an opportunity to commit. So the children of Israel are there, and they have to make a choice. And we see some things going on. It says in Exodus 14:4, it says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and that I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his armies and the Egyptians, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Sometimes God delays our deliverance to benefit others. That's what's going on here. Sometimes God wants to use the life of the believer and how the believer handles adversity to speak and testify and witness to those on the outside. Sometimes God allows you to go through a messy relationship. Sometimes God allows you to lose your job, to lose your home. Sometimes God allows you to go through such diverse situations so that you can show others around you just how to go through it believing. Understanding that God never takes you to something, he always takes you through something. Are you following me? So sometimes God allows, you look, it seems like a delay to you. Sometimes he delays the promise. Listen, God didn't need 10 plagues. He could have just did it in one. He didn't have to strike the Egyptians 10 times. He could have just did it in one. He could have just zapped and made the Israelites disappear and end up on the other side of the plain and directly into the promised land. He could have killed all of their adversaries before they got there. He could have done it 100,000 different ways, but he chose to do it because he was building up his plan for deliverance. Each of the 10 plagues have a correlation to Egyptian gods. Did you know that? And each time he performed this plague, it was him showing how small those gods were. Listen, isn't it such an embarrassing thing to have a god that's so small you can steal? Come on, guys, you've been reading the Bible with us. You read it back in Genesis when Rachel left her father's house, Laban, and Laban wasn't mad that Rachel had left and that that Jacob had taken Laban. He was mad because she had taken his gods with him. So isn't it a bad thing when you have a god that can be stolen off the shelf? Well, God was doing the same thing here. He was showing the Egyptians just how small their gods, little g's, were in comparison to him. So he was building up to this ultimate crescendo of deliverance. And in doing that, what he's doing with us as well is he's building up our faith. He's building up our faith. See, always tell people to be careful how you got saved. See, if you got saved in response to a miracle that God performed in your life, you better be careful, because whatever it took to get you, it'll take to keep you. If you came to God simply because a miracle and you never moved past the miracle as the foundation of your relationship with God, then it's going to take more miracles to keep you in the relationship. Are you following me? Maybe that's why God doesn't just deliver people instantaneously. Because we'll be more focused on the miracle than the miracle maker. Amen? So here we see that the relationship has been formed, and now God wants to maximize on this opportunity. The thing I love about this story and what happens in this build-up process through these 9 plagues, what happens during this time is they keep going back and forth with these plagues. The plague comes, Pharaoh repents, promises to deliver, to let the people go. Soon as the plague goes away, he reneges on his promise and says, "Well, I'm not going to let them go." So it goes back and forth. What happens is the Egyptians got tired of it. So tired of it that when it's time to let the people go, they say, "Here, take all our silver and gold with you." So now not only are they letting you go, but they're paying them to go. They're financing your trip. But look at what happens in this text. The Bible says that the Egyptians, when it was told to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in verse 5, he said that they fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, "Listen, why have we done this?" Listen, they come to their senses. They realize that we just lost 6 million people of our workforce. Who's going to milk those cows now? Who's going to build these pyramids? Wait a minute. There's a mess on the floor. There's nobody to call to clean it up. So they say, "Wait a minute, we got to go and get these people back, because talk about recession. Well, if 6 million people disappeared from the workforce in America, we would definitely would be in a recession, if not a depression." Amen. A lot of stuff will be left undone. The grass will grow extra high. The streets won't be taken care of. Listen, you lose 6 million people from your workforce, that's a big hit. So the Egyptians are saying, "Look, why did we do this?" They come to their senses. They don't even understand. Why didn't we think this over? We let the people go and we gave them all of our gold and silver. So now they're coming back. And that's our next point is during the deliverance, there's hardship. Before the deliverance, there's relationship. During the deliverance, there's hardship. Exodus means a mass departure. Exodus needs something to come out of, some way to get out, and something to come into. So the Red Sea crossing that we're talking about is reflective, if you're following along in your notes. It's a symbol of not only the new covenant, but it's also a sign of the rapture of Jesus Christ. See, there's a lot of typologies and symbolism in the Old Testament. That's why we pay attention to what the Old Testament has to say. And the Bible, and there's a saying amongst the preaching ranks that said any good preacher should be able to preach the salvation using Old Testament text only. So here's one of those texts that you can use to lead someone to Christ. First, we see that there is bondage. We're bound by sin. Amen. We see that there's bondage, and then we see that there's a provision, this Red Sea crossing. Amen. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. We see that this represents a calling out. Listen, he brings the people out through the Red Sea. Are you following me? That's a type of rapture. 1 Thessalonians said that we'll be caught up in the air to meet Jesus one of these days. And if you've been paying attention to the worldly events, it may not be that far from today. Amen. See, if you're going to make it through the Red Sea, you're going to need the Red Sea, the covenant, the blood covenant with Jesus Christ. If you're going to make it through the Red Sea, you're going to have to be in covenant, blood covenant with God, with Jesus Christ, which he made to become sin for us that we might be his righteousness. Amen? Amen. But during the deliverance, there's hardship. The Bible said that that the Egyptians, their heart turned toward against the people of Israel and they went after him. Listen, the devil won't let you go easy. Some of you got saved. You went to church one day, you got real emotional, you got saved, it felt real good. Maybe the music was real good and it really touched your heart and you realized you were a sinner and you came up to the altar, you laid before the altar, gave your life to Christ, and you thought that things were going to be all hunky-dory. Maybe you thought that things were just going to be easy from then on out, but that's one of the worst lies the enemy tells, is that the Christian life, the life of the believer, is an easy life. No, Jesus actually promises that there will be persecution if you follow me. And he says, listen, don't do it lightheartedly. He said, what you need to do is you have to consider the cost of following me. And if you're not prepared to actually lose it all, then you're not fit to follow me. I'm paraphrasing, but this is what Jesus says. So, because we understand the enemy doesn't let you go easy. See, he's not really happy about you changing dance partners. The enemy was happy when you weren't doing what you were supposed to do. He was happy when you were in that life of sin. Because when you were in that life of sin, then everybody around you was probably in a life of sin. And when you're in a life of sin, you're not winning people to Christ. So he's all right with you staying away from things. He's all right from you when you weren't reading your Bible. But now when you're reading your Bible, now you're trying to commit to the things of God, he's going to come at you and he's going to come at you very strong. He wants to catch you before you get too far away. I can't let you get too close to God, because the closer you get to God, the further you get from me, and my kingdom becomes weak. Oh, I hope you're following along with me. As I said all the time, the life of the believer is simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, thus said the Lord. Not easy. Not easy. We have different cultural things that are going on in the day, but if we stick to the word of God, they're simple, but they're not easy. You have people on this side of the argument, on that side of the argument. All of them make pretty good points. But at the end of the day, thus said the Lord. And if we stick to that, then life will be a lot less confusing. Thus said the Lord. I don't have to like it. I don't have to necessarily even agree with it. But thus said the Lord, and I'd rather be righteous than to be right. Say it like this. I'd rather be righteous than to just be right. Are you following me? In the Lord's way is the right way. So the enemy is going to come. But the Bible says when the enemy comes like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard. We see in this text that the pillar of cloud stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians. It stood between your past and your future. I'll say that again because some of you didn't pick up on that. God will stand between this pillar of cloud, Jesus Christ, a type of Christ. We talked about that last week, right? The Christophanies, the type of Christ that you see throughout the scripture. This type of Christ said, now that I'm in relationship with you, I'm going to stand between you and what you used to be. The Bible said that one camp couldn't even come near the other camp. So what I want to do is I want to separate you from what you used to be. Because where you're at now, even though it's not what you're going to be, but in order for me to get you to where you're going to be, I have to separate you from what you used to be. Oh, that was a good place for amen. See, during the deliverance, there's a hardship. The hardship comes from the enemy because the enemy wants to tempt us to fall. He wants to tempt us to fall, and you all know he's a master of mental warfare. And the way that he tempts us to falling is he reminds us of what we used to be. Remember you used to go to the club? Remember you used to drink and smoke? Remember you used to do all of these things? Wasn't this so fun? Man, life was great then. See, the covenant, what covenant really means about to the believer is that during the hardship, you become more committed. And you become more committed to the process of changing. You commit to going forward when it's easier to turn back. In covenant, you commit to going forward even though you see it's easier to go back. They say, look, we can just go back to the Egyptians. And if you read through the text in the upcoming chapters, you'll see that the Israelites had a way of putting a lot on it. They say, man, we were in Egypt. We were eating meat and all this stuff. No, they weren't. Listen, they even talking to Moses right here. Say, remember Moses, what we said? We said that we didn't want to come out here, Moses. Remember that? That's not what he said. Turn back to chapter 4. They said that they saw the works of the Lord and they believed and did what Moses said. Nobody said, no, maybe we shouldn't go out there. They got caught up in the moment. See, because it's easier to commit in theory than it is to commit in practice. It's easy to say what you're going to do, what you will do, but then when someone comes knocking and say, okay, it's time to do that thing that you said you were going to do. Wait a minute, I'm tired. I'm not prepared. I don't have all the resources. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to go to church, but Sunday morning comes around. And those wicked NBA schedulers schedule a Laker game at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. What kind of stuff is that, Cameron? The Lakers at 10 o'clock in the morning. Don't they know that Relevant Church starts church at 10 o'clock in the morning and Pastor Chuck likes the Lakers? So they had the Laker game on one of these TVs over here. Amen? But it's easier to commit to something before you actually have to do it. Because when it comes time to actually do it, it sounds real good in theory. Yes, I'm going to do this. Come on, you guys, we're still at the beginning of the year. You guys remember January 1st, all those New Year's resolutions. That's why I had you write them down, because we're going to remind you in a couple of months of all that stuff that you promised God you were going to do. Yeah, I'm going to lose weight. How's it going? Start going to the gym every day in 2013. At the end of 2012, you're trying to get it all in. I'm going to get it all in now. I'm going to give me a Big Mac. I'm going to go to Five Guys. I'm going to get it all in now. Because come January 1st, we're going to go into this fast. And then after we do this 21 days of fasting, hey, I'm going to change my diet. How's it going, everybody? Hey, ouch. You can't say amen. You say a ouch. A ouch is an amen when you really want to say ouch. So amen. So it's easier to admit. So before, when all of this stuff was looking good, they saw what God was doing with Pharaoh. They said, man, look at God performing all of these miracles and all of these plagues. Oh man, we like this. What'd you say, Moses? That God has promised us this promised land of milk and honey, but like God does so often, he never shows us the complete path to where we're going. He only reveals a little bit at a time. Because if he shows us the completed work, then we'd be scared to do it. Listen, if God had shown me everything that it was going to take to start a church from nothing, I would have said, no, Lord, that's all right. I'll just go to this church and serve at this church and hang out over there. And, you know, they could use a guy like me. I could use a church like that. I'll just go and help them do. But if God would have shown me how difficult it was, then you wouldn't be here today and neither would I. But aren't you glad that God just showed a little bit at a time? Listen. The Bible says that his word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Listen, it doesn't illuminate the whole way. It just illuminates what you need to see at that present time. Amen. So here we find the Israelites. They're there. They're out of bondage, but they're not quite yet to the place of promise. And what happens is hardship comes, and hardship brings about confusion. The Bible says, Exodus 14:3, it says, Pharaoh will say to the children, they are bewildered. And it will say that the wilderness has closed them in. So first thing the hardship does in our lives is it makes us confused. We start to ask questions. God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. So why isn't everything working out the way you said it was going to work out? Now listen, I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I'm good to people. Why is this happening to me? I'm confused, Lord. But then confusion gives way to doubt. But you know that doubt can actually be a good thing. You guys ever heard of a guy named Doubting Thomas? In the scriptures, we'll talk about that in a few weeks around Easter time. The Bible said that Thomas was a doubter. He said, no, Lord, I want to touch the wounds and then I'll believe. But if you read the text closely, you'll see that it said that all the apostles doubted. Thomas was just the only one bold enough to say it. Thomas was the guy sitting in church where everybody heard something in church and not everybody didn't understand it. Or in the classroom, not everybody understood the question or what was being taught in the classroom. But Thomas was the one that raised his hand and said, wait a minute. And when he asked the question, everybody said, wow, I was thinking that I was just too scared to ask because I didn't want to look dumb. But see, there's nothing wrong with doubt as long as the doubt doesn't lead to denial. There are some questions on this side of heaven that will never be answered. There's some stuff because, like I said, God only tells us what we need to know. Listen, I don't know why all innocent people die. I don't know why all of these forms of destruction take place. I cannot explain to you why all of these things. I don't have the question to everything. But what I do know is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever... That includes you, that includes me, that includes the entire world, whoever believes in him. Listen, I don't know what happens to the people in third world countries who don't have opportunity to hear the gospel. But what I do know is that when I end up on the other side of heaven, it all makes sense. Come on. Because that's just the type of God I serve. I serve a God who's a merciful God, but he's also a righteous God. He's a God of mercy and love, but he's also a God of judgment and righteousness. And I do know that if God does not judge sin,